so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Ending our reading there at the 15th verse of the chapter, we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. This 14th chapter of John's Gospel is one of the more familiar chapters in the entire Gospel of John. It's a chapter that we perhaps often read, that we turn to, that in our own minds and thoughts we may recall certain verses from it and say them over to ourselves and find great comfort in so doing. It's often a portion of God's Word that we find read at least at some point, perhaps in a funeral service. There is a need for words of comfort and consolation to come, and we find them here in this 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Certainly, the disciples of the Lord Jesus needed words of great comfort, because the Savior is speaking here to his disciples, and he's speaking to disciples that are very anxious. They're greatly troubled. They're filled in a very real sense with great fear. And also there is sorrow in their hearts. That's why the Savior addresses them in the manner in which he does in verse 1. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. The Savior, being God manifest in the flesh, could see right into their hearts. And he knew the exact state and condition of the hearts of his own dear disciples. And they are immensely troubled. The word that is used here and translated troubled is that word that speaks of great agitation. If we might use an illustration to try and make the point to you of the strength of the word that is being used, if we were to look out on a pond or a lake of water, and then there was a very strong wind to blow across the surface of that water, we might well make the observation and indeed the comment that water is being troubled, it's being agitated by that strong wind that's blowing across it. This gives us some idea of the strength of the fear and the anxiety and the trouble and the sorrow that is in the be that unwillingness while you know it's well with their soul, but you're thinking about yourself and how will you face life afterwards without their presence here. You see, this coming parting, this coming separation here between the disciples and the Lord Jesus, their Savior and their Redeemer, both were going to gain by it. Both of them were going to gain by it. Because the Lord Jesus is going to the Father's house and his house. He's going to the Father's throne and his throne. He's going to dwell in the Father's house. He's going to dwell in heaven. And he's going to sit on that throne. And his going there, and his dwelling there, is going to secure for them a mansion in the glory. And he's told them that having gone to prepare those mansions for them, he will come again and bring them into those mansions as his ransomed people, as his ransomed bride. Oh, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to mock you. I speak the truth to you. But Thomas here says in verse 5, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. And how can we know the way? We've just said the Lord is going back to heaven. But somehow the disciples had not got a clear picture of this. Somehow they seemed to have misinterpreted or misunderstood what the Savior was saying. Now they should have known exactly what he meant. They should have known that. Because when you recall the context of the verses here at the beginning of this 14th chapter of John's Gospel, keep in mind a verse in John chapter 13. Because in the previous chapter, the 13th chapter, in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, in these verses, verses 1 to 4, in chapter 14, the Lord is giving a very clear answer. He's stating to them, he's telling them where he is going and that they would follow. But they're not really understanding. He's going to be going back to heaven, but how is he going back to heaven? He's going back to heaven by the way of suffering at the cross, on the cross, by way of death. And the Savior, we discover here then, brings into sharp focus the way by which they, that is the disciples, and all other true believers, what way they will get to heaven. He's focusing upon it. And he brings it all into a very sharp focus in the words of our text here in John 14 and verse 6. And the words are these. Jesus saith unto him, that is it, to Thomas, who said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And here's the words that the Savior says in response to that question posed by Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's these words that I draw your attention to, because the theme that I want to consider with you is very simply the only and all-sufficient Savior. The only and all-sufficient Savior. And as we dwell upon that theme from our text here in verse 6, first thing I want you to notice is a unique affirmation. A unique affirmation. If we speak about something being unique, you know what we mean by that, I'm sure. There's nothing else like it. Nothing can be compared with it, because it is unique. mansions and all the materials needed to make a way to heaven. He's affirming, they are found in me. And they're found in me, he's saying, because I am the way. Now, Thomas, you posed that question, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I'm making a unique affirmation, Thomas, and it's this, I am the way. I am the way. I am the only way that leads to heaven. But not only does he affirm I am the way, he says also I am the truth. And remember, he's affirming this concerning himself. I am the truth. You might ask the question, what is truth? If you were asked that question, someone came to you and said, could you tell me what truth is? I wonder how you would answer. If you were required to give just a very simple but a very succinct answer, what is truth? You might say something to this effect, well, truth is, it's just a statement of reality. It's a statement of reality. That's the truth. And what is the reality here? Well, the reality is this, to be fit or to be prepared for the mansions in heaven, to have a title to heaven, to gain an entrance to heaven, the reality is, and this is the affirmation that the Savior is making, the reality is that I am the truth. I am the truth. So therefore, to know God and dwell with him in heaven, Jesus Christ is affirming that he and he alone is the truth. You remember over in another chapter in John's Gospel chapter 18, Christ answering Pilate's question, art thou a king? Remember the response in John 18, verse 37, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, the Savior said to him, heareth my voice. And then Pilate, in the next verse, verse 38, he responded in this way, what is truth? The Savior was just speaking of truth, and here is a question, and I suggest it was cynically asked by Pilate. What is truth? As if there is no such a thing as absolute truth. It's as if Pilate is saying, well, truth, well, just whatever you decide it is. If you decide this is the truth, well, this is the truth. If you decide, oh, that's the truth, well, then that's the truth. That seemed to be the thought that was in his mind, and how he was trying to rationalize all that the Savior had been saying. And yet, truth incarnate was standing before him. He who is the truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth, this is his unique affirmation. He is the truth personified. And he was there standing before Pilate, and he makes this unique affirmation in the words of our text, I am the truth. But then he continues with this affirmation, I'm the life. I'm the life. Now, what does he mean when he speaks about life? Is he speaking of something that's just a mere existence, only an existence? No, he's speaking about life here in a spiritual sense. Life in a spiritual sense. And what is life in a spiritual sense? Life in a spiritual sense is real, true, realized communion with God. That's what life is in a spiritual sense. It's having fellowship with God. This is the life that the Savior is speaking of, such as we have described in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel and verse 3, No. He's saying, you refuse me, you reject me, and you have no way, you have no truth, you have no life. Isn't that so? And since he affirms all of these, and his word is truth, then we have got absolute certainty. But outside of him, there is no way, no truth, and no life. But follow it a little further. Since he in himself is the way to heaven, the way to heaven cannot be found in ourselves. That means apart from him, lost without a way. Now, lost now without a way. And if we never have him as the way, we'll be lost forever without a way. It's picturing for us a lost soul, as we have it described in the little epistle of Jude. It speaks there of the lost as wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A wandering star with no way, on no path on which to travel, headed out to the dark regions of space. And that's a picture of every soul without Christ, going out into that eternal midnight, the eternal darkness, if Christ is not their way. So the way is not in ourselves. We're all by nature lost, and we desperately need the way to God. The truth is not in us. We don't have the knowledge to come up with some insight about God in and of ourselves. It's impossible. The truth doesn't reside in any human being, no matter how well educated by the world's standards they may be. So you can see, surely this unique affirmation that the Savior is making. We have no life in ourselves. And here's the great physician speaking. There may be earthly physicians, and they may give a wrong diagnosis, but the great physician himself never diagnoses the case wrongly. He's saying, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. Christ's affirming these words, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. What a unique affirmation. There's not another affirmation like it, made by the Savior himself. Then that brings me in the second place to ask you to look again at our text here in John 14, verse 6. And notice, along with this unique affirmation that the Savior makes concerning himself, think about an unmistakable indication. An unmistakable indication that he gives. And what is that? Well, in the latter part of verse 6, the words are these. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now remember whose words these are. These are his words. They're his words. I say that for this reason. You may have heard some people sometimes speak in a very wrong way concerning true biblical Christianity, and indeed speak very harshly and aggressively concerning those who are Christians, who are saved and who are in Christ. And that the words that they use may go along these lines. Well, you see, these Christians, they really do need to get into the 21st century. They're very narrow-minded. They're a narrow-minded bunch. You might even hear the words, you know, really, they're a bigoted lot. Well, would they say the same? the Savior is bigoted? Because he speaks these words and he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So these words, in this unmistakable indication, these words have a universal application, don't they? No one in any place, no one at any time in all of human history, no one. That's touching everyone. No one can come unto the Father but by or through me. What does he mean by that? When he speaks here about coming unto the Father, what's he referring to? It doesn't mean that we won't come before God in judgment, because we will. You remember the words of Paul in Romans 14 and 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So on that judgment day, we will see that God will have his own Son as the appointed judge upon his throne. So if it doesn't mean that in that sense, what does it really mean? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The sense and the meaning is simply this: no one can come to God as Father and find him a pardoning God, receiving God, a gracious God, a welcoming God, unless through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what he means. It must be through Christ. Through Christ as the way to the Father. Through Christ as the truth concerning how sinners can approach the Father. Through Christ as the life who alone can impart that knowledge and saving relationship with the Father. He's declaring that he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The personal pronoun, me. He's speaking here of the Christ of biblical revelation, the virgin-born Savior, who took into union with his deity a sinless humanity. The Word became flesh, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and after the Word took flesh, he was still God. God incarnate. He doesn't cease to be all that he ever had been. He begins to be what he never had been, the God-man. The God-man. And you see, when he said these words in this very, very unmistakable indication, when he spoke these words, he was conscious of who he was regarding his own identity, who he was in his own person. That's so clear, because this very same Lord Jesus is the one who said that I came down from heaven. We couldn't say that. No mere trust that you're fully convinced of, that you're fully persuaded of. If the answer is no, then you need to give serious thought to these matters, because the matter is urgent. We will all have dealings with God. We will all have dealings with God on the day of judgment. And Paul reminds us, as he writes to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 10, verse 31, he said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing. So what is your condition in relation to what our text has been saying? Are you in Christ? Then I ask you another question. What is your conviction concerning Jesus Christ? What is your conviction in your heart concerning Jesus Christ? You dare not face Him who is a consuming fire without your sins being washed away by the blood of Christ. Without Christ being to you the way, to you the truth, to you the life. Because we've seen already from the text that Jesus Christ is the way to God. He's the way to God. He's the only way. We've also seen that He's the truth from God. He is. We said earlier, He's the truth personified. He's the truth from God. And Jesus Christ in Himself is the very life of God. What is your conviction concerning Jesus Christ? Are you convinced that only Christ can secure your acceptance with God the we must go forth with the message of the cross.